Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?
It'll really help if you can have that passage open before you as I speak. A week or so ago, I read something which a man wrote when his wife had to have an operation. Now, it wasn't a major op, but it was enough to stop her in her tracks for a few weeks. And this is what he wrote from the side of her bed. He wrote, one thing which I am really looking forward to is taking long walks with my beautiful bride again. It should only be about 4 weeks, but when you're used to walking together nearly every day for 20 years, a month feels like an eternity. There's an interesting phenomenon both of us have noticed when we walk. Without trying, we have the same steps, the same stride, the same pace. Even our arms are in sync. We could march in the army, we are so in sync. What's even lovelier is that when we get out of sync, we don't have to work at getting back into a perfect rhythm. It just happens. Now, our relationships with the Lord should be like that, shouldn't they? On many occasions in the New Testament, we're commanded to walk in step with the Spirit, to walk in faith, to walk in love, to walk in obedience. We're to be in step with the Lord. We're to be in sync with Him. Now, Jonah is an example of a man who was not in sync with the Lord. Most of you will be familiar with his story. In chapter 1, God speaks to him. He tells him to go to Nineveh, the great capital of the mighty Assyrian Empire, and to preach against the wickedness of the city. Jonah is disinclined to do so, and he legs it. He boards a ship bound for Tarshish, which was probably in the opposite direction altogether. But there's no escape from God. The Lord sends a storm upon the sea, which threatens to swamp the ship. The sailors throw Jonah overboard, and the sea instantly becomes calm. And Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. No doubt he was slopping about in there in bits of seaweed and stomach juice and the remains of smaller sea creatures, but this big fish keeps him alive. In chapter 2, Jonah prays from inside the fish. He gives thanks to the Lord for showing him mercy, and at the end of the chapter, the fish swims off to shore and spews him up onto dry land. So in chapter 3, God speaks to Jonah again. He tells him to go to Nineveh, the capital of the mighty Assyrian Empire, and to preach against the wickedness of the city. This time, he obeys. His message goes like this. This is chapter 3, verse 4. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the results are extraordinary. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Incredibly, they turn from their evil ways. And so God relents from sending disaster. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So there we have it. Jonah is sent as a missionary. He has a false start, but when he preaches God's message, there are phenomenal results. The whole city turns away from evil, and God relents from sending disaster as a result. Now, how does Jonah respond to that? He is furious. He is incandescent with rage. Listen to chapter 4, verses 1 to 4 again. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, oh Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah is angry because God has spared the Ninevites. He'd rather die than live. He's out of sync with the Lord. But as we come to verses 5 to 11, God deals compassionately with him. And he teaches him a lesson which has a lot to teach us, especially on a world focus Sunday like this one. So I'm going to slow down, and we're going to look at verses 5 to 11 in a bit more detail. And then after that, we're going to ask ourselves four questions in response. So let's look at verses 5 to 11. Let's start with 5 to 8. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." So in verse 5, Jonah goes out to the east of Nineveh. He makes himself a simple shelter, and he sits there to see what's going to happen. You can see what he's doing, can't you? He's almost daring God to have compassion upon the Ninevites. He's jolly well going to sit there for the whole 40 days defying God's mercy. So Jonah is still out of sync with the Lord. And he's finding that when you get yourself out of sync with the Lord, that is a very miserable place to be. You can sail along in the wind of your arrogance for some time, but in the end, you always get left deflated. And as Jonah is sitting there brooding and cantankerous, God teaches him an object lesson. In verse 6, God provides something for Jonah. He provides a plant which springs up astonishingly quickly. It's a real case of miracle grow, and it provides shade for Jonah's head. Now, we're not too sure what this plant was. We don't know what the Hebrew word means, really. There was a massive debate in the early church about whether it was a vine or a gourd or even a ginormous cucumber. But whatever it was, Jonah feels very happy about this plant. And then, in verse 7, God provides a worm, a grub, which chews on the plant and kills it. It withers immediately. And then, in verse 8, God provides, that's the third time, that same Hebrew word, which means provides, has been used in three verses, stressing that God is in absolute control over everything which is happening. God provides a scorcher of a day. The sun blazes down on Jonah. Literally, the sun attacks Jonah. Jonah gets a bit of sunstroke. He comes over all faint, and his death wish returns. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." And then God plays his masterstroke. Now listen to verses 9 to 11. But God said to Jonah, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" It's brilliant, isn't it? "Jonah," says the Lord, "can't you see? You had compassion on this plant. You didn't tend it. You didn't make it grow. It sprung up overnight and it died overnight. And you, Jonah, you had compassion on it. So, Jonah," he continues, "here is Nineveh. It's worth way more than a plant. There are 120,000 people here who are spiritually ignorant. There's lots of livestock too. Isn't it right that I'm concerned about that great city? Isn't it right that I have compassion on that great city? If you, Jonah, had concern and compassion over a plant, shouldn't I have all the more concern and compassion for a city full of human and animal life?" And there, the book of Jonah ends. We don't know how Jonah responds. And I'm sure that that is absolutely deliberate. It is deliberate. The book leaves us with a cliffhanger because it wants us to answer the question. It wants us to examine ourselves in the light of it. That's what we're going to do now. Here are four questions we're going to ask ourselves in light of the cliffhanging ending of the book of Jonah. Four questions. Question one. What do I care most about? What do I care most about? What does Jonah care most about in chapter 4? A plant, a vine, a gourd, a cucumber, whatever it was. What does God care most about in chapter 4? People. What do I most care about? What do you most care about? Take yesterday, for example. What were the things which occupied your thoughts the most? Your PlayStation? Your football team? Your retail therapy? Your bottom line? Your makeup? People? The fact is, we often care much more about the trinkets of this life than we do about people. We all need time to relax, of course. We all need time in our hobbies, nothing wrong with that. The trouble comes when we care more about the passing things of this world than we do about the eternal souls of the men and women all around us? What do I care most about? And that leads to a second question. Am I moved by the multitudes? Am I moved by the multitudes? You see, there's a great contrast between Jonah and the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't there? It's very striking. Look at Jonah sitting there east of Nineveh, willing the Lord to nuke the place into oblivion. And then look at Jesus. Listen to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And then listen to Luke 13, 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking again. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he said, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Just look at Jesus there, moved by the multitudes. Watch him in his compassion as he looks out over people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Hear his heart crying out over the fate of Jerusalem. How different he is from Jonah here. Now, I don't imagine that too many of us here are full-blown Jonahs. I don't imagine too many of us are hoping that the Lord will obliterate certain wicked cities, but I wonder if we're much more like the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, Jenny and I lived in Bridgend. As I said earlier, we had an evangelist come to stay with us, and I'll never forget how he prayed just before he left our home. It went something like this: Lord, as I walk around Bridgend, I see people everywhere going shopping, going to work, but all I can really see, he said, is people going to a lost eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. And his prayer continued. Now, sometimes I wander around Reading, perhaps you do the same, or Arborfield, or Maidenhead, or Basingstoke, or wherever it might be, and there are people everywhere, aren't there? How do you view them? As people going shopping or going to work? Or as people going to a lost eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you moved by the multitudes? And what about all your colleagues at work? Are you moved by the multitudes? And what about all your neighbors? Are you moved by the multitudes? What about all those people at the Medeski for a home game? Are you moved by the multitudes? What about all your wider family? Are you moved by the multitudes? What about all the young people in your youth groups? Are you moved by the multitudes? These are our mission fields, our immediate mission fields, aren't they? Are you like Jonah? Are you like Jesus? Or actually, are you like neither of them, comfortable in your apathy? I suspect the majority of us fall into that last category. So stop and think before you go out sometimes. Think about hell. Think about the glory of Christ. Think about the value of a soul. And little by little, may the Lord help you to see people as he sees them. May you see them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. May you long to gather people together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but under the wings of Christ. Oh, that the love of Christ might truly be shed abroad in our hearts, and that we might live our lives in sync with him. Here's a third question which this passage forces us to ask. Do I have an international concern? Do I have an international concern? Now, as we saw earlier, Jonah detests the fact that God shows mercy to the people of Nineveh. He hates them, perhaps because they were the enemies of the people of Israel. He's clearly not against God being merciful per se, because chapter 2 is full of gratitude for God's mercy to him. He just doesn't like God being merciful to Assyrians. At least towards Nineveh, Jonah did not have an international concern. Are you any better than that? This is your World Focus Sunday. It's meant to stimulate your interest in international evangelism. So the question you need to ask yourself is this one: do I have an international concern? What if you don't? What could you do? Well, here are a few ideas. Pray for an international concern. That's always the starting point. Start with God. Or do this: get in touch with some missionaries. Get to know them. Get to understand what they're doing. Get to understand the place they're working. Get to understand the pressures they're under. Go and visit them. That will increase your international concern no end. Or you could do this: do a short-term mission. The best thing I ever did in terms of opening my eyes to international evangelism was to spend a bit of time working for the Lord in Croatia during the war there in the early 90s. You could do that sort of thing. It will help you to be interested in international evangelism. Or you could befriend people from other cultures. You won't have to work too hard to find someone that you could develop a real, genuine friendship with. Or get hold of a copy of Operation World. That's that book which gives lots of facts and figures about different nations and helps you to pray intelligently for them. All of those things will help you to be interested in international evangelism. They're helpful, they're simple. You can do that. And it's right that you're concerned about other lands, isn't it? God evidently is. Look at his concern for Nineveh. Look at the vast international community in heaven in Revelation 7. So be like him. Be in sync with him and have an international concern. We've asked, what do I care most about? Am I moved by the multitudes? Do I have an international concern? The last question, the fourth one, is this: do I appreciate the freedom of God's grace? Do I appreciate the freedom of God's grace? You see, Jonah 4 teaches us that God has every right to show mercy and grace to all sorts of people. It is not just Jonah who ought to receive mercy and grace. It is not just the people of Israel and Judah who deserve mercy and grace. God has every right to show mercy and grace to all sorts of people. He is free to show mercy and grace to whoever he wants. And that has a stunning consequence for us. It means that we can never point to others and declare them to be beyond the pale. We can never point to others and say that they are outside the scope of God's grace. That is true of nations, and it is true of individuals. Perhaps you're thinking right now of North Korea, and you're thinking of all the injustice there. You're thinking of the poverty, the repression, the persecution of God's people, and though you wouldn't say it in such polite company, you wonder whether the grace of God could ever get through. Perhaps you're thinking about Saudi Arabia. You're thinking of all the darkness in that land. You're thinking of the grip which false religion has on that nation, of the difficulty of even getting the gospel across the borders of that land. And you wonder whether the grace of God could ever get through. Or perhaps it's closer to home. Perhaps you're thinking about that boy in your class at school. Now, he calls himself an atheist. He misuses the Lord's name just to upset you. He sleeps around and takes drugs, and you wonder whether the grace of God could ever get through. Or perhaps you're thinking of your husband. He's not a Christian. He's been indifferent for so many years now. It's not that he's antagonistic. It's just that he is completely apathetic. And you wonder whether the grace of God could ever get through. The book of Jonah illustrates for us that God's grace is free. He has every right to show mercy and grace to all sorts of people. So nobody is beyond the pale. Nobody is outside the scope of God's grace. He can save millions in North Korea. He can save millions in Saudi Arabia. He can save that boy at school. He can save your husband. His grace is free, and he can and he will save whoever he chooses. Remind yourself of that often, and let it put backbone into your evangelism for the glory of God. Maybe, actually, though, you're not thinking of North Korea or Saudi Arabia or that boy at school or your husband. Maybe you're thinking of yourself. And maybe you wonder whether you are beyond the pale. Maybe you wonder whether you are outside the scope of God's grace. The good news is that you are not. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He became man. He died on the cross and he rose again. He offered himself as a sacrifice of infinite value. Infinite value. And that means that there is no sin which is too bad for him to wash away. And it means that there is no sinner who is too bad for him to cleanse. You are not beyond the pale. You are not outside the scope of God's grace. And that's true because Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice which is big enough to cleanse a million worlds. So, admit to the Lord that you're a sinner and confess your sin to him. Trust in Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose to save people just like you. Start to live your life in sync with him, i.e., for his glory, because he will save you if you do. Do you appreciate the freedom of God's grace? Jonah 4 is all about God's compassion in the end. So how do you measure up? What do you care most about? Are you moved by the multitudes? Do you have an international concern? Do you appreciate the freedom of God's grace? Or may God help us to be the people we should be, a people who are in sync with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your deep love, your deep compassion. Thank you for the way you had mercy on the people of Nineveh. And thank you, Lord, that you were able to show grace to anyone you choose to show grace to. So, Father, please help us to be in sync with you. Help us to show compassion for the lost. Help us to be concerned about a world which needs the gospel. And then, Lord, please send us out to be the people we should be. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen.